Please be seated. It's a great joy and honor to be with you all today. Is that mic picking up in the back there? Yeah, okay, I got a head nod. Good, thank you. It's a joy and an honor to be with you all today. My name is Chris, and I'm the director of Anglican Frontier Missions, and I want to thank in advance Church of the Resurrection and Father David for your partnership in the gospel with Anglican Frontier Missions. Thank you for your gifts of prayer and your gifts of finances as we work with you to complete the Great Commission. And let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for the day. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord would be on Church of the Resurrection, that you would anoint each and every one in Church of the Resurrection to proclaim freedom to the captives, to open the door of prison. Lord God, that this would be the favorable year of the Lord for Church of the Resurrection, Lord, that instead of ashes, Lord, you'd give them beauty, Lord God. Instead of a spirit of mourning, Father, you would give them a spirit of praise that would be infectious, infectious in the Baltimore area, infectious to the ends of the nations. And now, Father, as we celebrate Trinity Sunday, we pray for your Holy Spirit to make each and every one of us not just hearers of the Word who delude ourselves, but doers of the Word. Show us, God, teach us, guide us regarding how you want us to live and act as a result of your Word. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you all a story about this couple up in New England. It was the middle of winter. They wanted to do a vacation down in Florida. They traveled separately. The husband went first. He got there a day before his wife. Unfortunately, his computer crashed, and his wife had just got a new email address. He wanted to email her. He had to jog his memory. He sent off an email, but it was wrong by one character. Instead, the email went to the wife of a preacher whose husband had just passed away, just been buried. The email read, "Dearest wife, just checked in. Everything's prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Love your dearest husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here." More about heaven and hell a little bit later. But just a little bit about me. I'm a child of Generation X. I was born in Colorado, grew up in Colorado in the Rocky Mountains. Loved hiking and biking in the summertime, skiing in the wintertime, basketball all of the time. Growing up, for me, life was fun. Life was good. Life was awesome, actually. And then when I turned 16, I went down to the local DMV, and I got what? Someone tell me? Driver's license. You guys are good. Yeah. Do you remember that feeling? Freedom? For some of us, it's harder than others. But when we were 16, freedom to go where we wanted to go, drive where we wanted to drive, do what we wanted to do, become what we want to become, dream what we want to dream. And God gave me dreams. After college, I went to the Middle East. I dreamt to take the gospel to Muslims who had never heard about Jesus Christ. And in 1990, I got blindsided by the unpredictability and instability in the Middle East. Y'all remember, Saddam invaded Kuwait, 1990, and then 1991, tens of thousands of Kurdish people who rose up against Saddam after the invasion were mercilessly, brutally, inhumanely crushed by him. Tens of thousands of Kurds walking days on end without water, without shelter, many of them without shoes, to the mountains between Iraq and Turkey. And I'm in Turkey at that time, and I have an opportunity to go help people living in this tent city. And these weird, almost contradictory feelings are rising up inside of me. On the one hand, I want to help. I want to do good. I want to minister in any way I can. But on the other hand, there's this sense of apprehension and fear of the unknown. Helping those Kurds huddled in the mountains. The Colorado Mountains is where I grew up. In the Colorado Mountains, my parents had a house with central heating all of the time. But as I went to these mountains, the only houses that the Kurds had were makeshift vinyl tents. And the wind and the weather blowing in and out. in the Colorado Mountains, I could do a 360 and I would have incredible views of the Rockies and see animals playing outside. Beautiful country. But the only thing that these two eyes saw in those mountains was piles of human misery and suffering. In America, we exercise a lot. We exercise, and then after we exercise, the beauty of a hot shower, the incredible feeling of a warm bath. But the only water that these Kurds had was a mile away. And they didn't even have enough for dishes or hands. Their exercise was exercise of survival. When we turn 16, 17, 18 in America, we have dreams, we have plans, we have aspirations, we feel free. But as I'm looking into teenagers and college students' eyes on those mountains, I see enslavement to fear, enslavement to the culture that's over them like a straitjacket, enslavement to the cigarettes that they just can't give up, enslavement to hatred because of one man. Saddam has made their lives unpredictable because the world is a dangerous, fierce, unforgiving place, enslaved to hate and to anger. So many college and high school students up there that didn't even know they could dare to dream of something bigger, brighter, and better for tomorrow. They didn't have hope for tomorrow. And so as I'm on top of those mountains trying to work through, friends, these feelings, these contradictory feelings that are just rising up inside of me, these feelings of hopelessness, these feelings of just being overwhelmed, these feelings of also wanting to help people, I'm thinking to myself, how comfortable my faith is. How sheltered I am. Friends, I was facing the reality that people all over this world face on a daily basis in Somalia and Iran and Afghanistan and India and Pakistan and Libya and Algeria, and the list goes on and on and on. The reality of so many wounded and broken, bruised people. What can I do? What can you do? What can you do? In America, we talk about heaven and hell sometimes, and usually when we talk about heaven and hell, they're theological concepts, concepts for debate or discussion. But in these mountains here, I feel like I'm in the midst of a living hell. I feel like hell is all around me, 24/7, misery and no medicine. People dying, people full of hate. Hell is all around me. Do you all believe in hell? I know you believe in hell because I know your priest, Father David, preaches the entire scriptures, and scripture talks about hell. We read about hell in one of our readings today. We read this. Let's read it together. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, when I read this scripture, y'all, I don't feel that bad for the devil. In fact, I feel kind of good that all of the temptation and the struggle and the woundedness and the brokenness in my life, all of the pride, all of the failures, all of the stuff that comes at me just because I'm human, that he wants to throw at me all the time, that's going to be gone. That's going to be done. I'm going to be free from temptation. I actually kind of like this verse. But the problem is a little bit later in the passage. We read this: anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into hell. For some of us, that might not feel right. For some of us, that might feel a little bit muddy or confusing or not clear. So let's try to clear things up just a little bit. Let's spend some time on this. Try to think about hell not so much as a location or a destination, but as a condition. Can you say condition with me? Condition. You're very good. You're actually better than the 9 o'clock service, but don't let it get to your heads, okay? It's a condition of living without the presence of the all-loving Christ and His Spirit inside of you. Yeah, it's something that's real after we die, but even more, it's a condition right now. Hell is the condition of living your lives without the presence of Christ inside of you. I spent about 5 years as a parish priest in South Carolina. Beaufort, South Carolina, where I lived, is one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. There's great swimming there. There's beaches there. There's fishing. There's boating there. There's golf courses everywhere your eyes can feast there. It's a beautiful place to live, South Carolina. But at the same time, I need to tell you, marriages fall apart there. People are addicted to drugs there. There's teenage pregnancy there. There's alcohol addiction. There's drug addiction there. You see, you can be living in one of the most beautiful places on planet Earth and still feel like you're in the midst of hell, that life is hell. But guys, just the opposite is also true. You can be living in the most hell-like place, the most hell-like conditions on planet Earth, and you can still be experiencing a slice of heaven. Like my friend Dan Bauman, college buddy. He felt called to go to Iran right after he got out of college with a friend. He also had a Swiss passport. He's there in Iran sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with Iranians. He gets arrested. He gets put in prison on false, concocted, made-up charges. He's in solitary confinement in the worst prison in Iran, in one of the worst places on planet Earth for 61 days. And yet Dan writes, in the midst of that imprisonment, he says this. He says, I felt a deep sense that my life was in the hands of God. Halfway through my imprisonment, I felt as though God had put his hands underneath me, experiencing the presence of God in the worst place on planet Earth. Corrie Ten Boom, you remember her, right? Nazi Germany. She was in the concentration camps. She said, there is no pit so deep that God's love and grace is not deeper still. Bottom line, guys, you can be in a hell-like place and experience the presence of God. And just the opposite is true as well. You can experience heaven no matter where you are. This verse, John 3:16, this doesn't speak to location. This doesn't speak to destination. This speaks to condition. The condition of having the love of God in your life here, now, today. It speaks to condition, my friends. You see, Jesus came. God looks at the world and he says, the world is a mess. Look at the world. Look at the lives all around you. Look at the city of Baltimore. Tragic thing just happened a few weeks ago. Look at the nations. The world is spinning out of control. Lives are shipwrecked. Lives are bruised and broken all over the place. People are hurt and they're wounded. And God sees this world spinning out of control. And God looks down from heaven and says, what can I do? What can I do to help them? What can I do to save them? And God says, I've got it. I've got the idea. I'll send my man Noah. And so God sends Noah and he builds a what? He builds an ark. Very good. And he builds the ark and God wants to do a do-over through Noah. But right after the floods are over, Noah goes out and he gets drunk. And it crushes God's heart. And so God says, okay, I know what I need to do. I'll have plan B. I'll choose this guy, Abram. And I'm going to start this nation through the Israelites. And all of the nations will be blessed through the Israelites. We read about that in Psalm 67 today. Except for the Israelites are hard-hearted. They've got stiff necks. They're stubborn. They go after idols. They go after things that are not God again and again and again. And so God says, okay, I know what I'll do now. I'm going to send my son Jesus. Surely they'll listen to Jesus. They have to listen to my son. And Jesus comes and lives as one of us. And he teaches us what love is. And he teaches us how to respect and how to love God. And the evil of the world crushes Jesus Christ. It kills him. If there was a fire in this church right now, and firefighters came, and God forbid if there was a fire, firefighters came and rescued most of us, but there were a few of us that they couldn't save because of the fire, would we blame the firefighters for not rescuing all of us? I don't think so. We'd say, thanks, man. You went into the fire. You risked your life to save me. You see, friends, God is a firefighter. He sent his son Jesus because there is a fire going on in the world and it breaks his heart. And he wants to do something about it. He wants to put out the fire. He wants to save us. He's a rescuer. Friends, our enemy doesn't want us to believe in hell because Jesus crushed it and destroyed it when he died on the cross. He brought us out of the condition of hell when we trust him, when we put our life in him. And he calls us to bring heaven into hell-like conditions. And as I was standing on that mountain in Northern Iraq, this is the light bulb that went on in my mind, that went on in my heart, that God is calling you and me to change the world, to change people who live in hell-like conditions, one life at a time, one heart at a time. But the thing is, the enemy doesn't want us to believe in hell. He thinks it's bad enough that we're worshiping here on this Sunday. He thinks it's bad enough that we're fellowshipping with one another and taking the Lord's Supper and lifting up the name of God. He doesn't want us to believe in hell. He wants us to stay right here in this place and be quiet and not go out to Baltimore and not go out to the nations. But if hell doesn't exist, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And if Jesus didn't have to die on the cross, then your salvation has no meaning. And if your salvation has no meaning, your being in this place this morning has absolutely no meaning. But Father Chris, I get this all the time. What about people in the Middle East who have never heard the gospel even once? What about people who don't live within earshot or driving distance of churches and Christians, of bishops and Bibles, of pastors and priests? How can a loving God allow them to go to hell? To which I respond, how can we, the people of God, allow them to continue to live in hell-like conditions? Friends, the most hell-like places on planet Earth are in this window of the world. People who study missions call it the 1040 window. Can you say that with me? 1040 window. Yeah, it's just the 10th degree latitude above the equator to the 40th degree latitude above the equator. It starts in East Africa. It goes through the Middle East into Central Asia, Indian subcontinent, all the way through China into Japan. This is the place with the most hell-like conditions on planet Earth. Poverty, sexual slavery, wars, famine, incredible internal displacement of peoples, hell-like conditions. This is also the window of the world where the gospel is not, where there are hardly any churches, pastors, priests, Bibles, bishops. There's 2 billion people in the world who've never heard the gospel, never even heard the name of Jesus, don't know what it is. It's gibberish to them. They represent 6,000 distinct ethno-linguistic people groups, 6,000 nations. Most of them, like the Kurds that I met in the 90s on the mountains, live in this window. Life for so many of them is a living hell. So how can we live them alone? How can we, the American church, continue to give 99% of our giving on ourselves and places where the church already exists, like South America, Central America, vast swaths of Asia, of Africa? 99% of our giving goes to where Christians are. 1% of giving goes to Christians are where Christians are not. How can we continue to allow them to remain in a living hell? Jesus was a genius. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses. Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth." My sense is that Jesus said the ends of the earth, not only because it's his grand scheme, Jesus doesn't scam, excuse me, his grand scheme to bring all nations to himself. This great commission represents the heart of God, the bleeding heart of God for all nations. Jesus knows that we tend to think about places that are near to us, visible with our eyes, hearable with our ears, places that are touchable, easy to get to, that don't require a lot of sacrifice, a lot of difficulty, a lot of strategy, a lot of planning. So Jesus says the ends of the earth, those places that are not easy to get to, not visible with our eyes, not necessarily safe, not necessarily a great mission vacation, because his heart is all peoples. His heart is all nations. So if this is the case, then, if this is what the disciples gave their lives for, if this is what the disciples wrote the New Testament for, that we might go to the ends of the earth, the question then becomes, what do I have? What can I give? And so I ask you, what do you have? What can you give? You know, there's a missionary, William Carey. He said, the Great Commission is not just an option to be considered, it's a commandment to be obeyed. If the Great Commission is really a commandment to be obeyed, how might God be calling us right here, right now, to obey the Great Commandment? How might God be calling me? How might God be calling you to obey the Great Commandment? Five things, five quick things. If you've got time, pray. Pray for Anglican missionaries around the world. We've got a sign-up sheet in the Connect table right there. We will send you a prayer e-bulletin into your inbox once a month to pray for Anglican missionaries serving in the deepest and darkest darkness around the world. If you've got time, pray. Two, if you've got time to learn, then learn. Grow. Learn about unreached people groups. Learn about what Anglican Frontier Missions is doing to send Anglicans into these dark and deepest places. Check out our website, better yet. If you've got time next week, I would love for 2-3 people from this church to come to our mission conference Friday, Saturday, this coming weekend in Richmond, Virginia. 3, if you've got time to serve, then serve. Come talk with me. There are many different ways you can serve AFM and thereby serve unreached peoples staying right here in your house in this community. 4, if you've got finances to give, then give. Help support me as I go to Anglican churches and challenge them to give and to live strategically, sacrificially, that the gospel might be preached to the ends of the earth. If you've got finances to give, then give. And 5, if you've got feet to walk with, then go. Go for 2 months or 2 weeks on a short-term discovery trip where the church has never been, where the gospel is not. Or go for 2 years. Go with your life. But God can't use me. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too poor. Too much debt. Too many kids. Too much this. Too much that. If you start saying that, you sound a little bit like Moses. And you know what God did to Moses. He said, go. Friends, if you are flexible, adaptable, teachable, F-A-T, that's an O-M lingo, flexible, adaptable, teachable, if you are fat, God can use you. God will use you because it is God's plan more than AFM's plan or anyone else's plan to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you've got feet to go, go. Whoever you are, wherever you're at in life, whatever stage of life, phase of life, place in life, God wants you to be involved in reaching the world for Him. Pray, grow, give, learn, serve, and go. There is salvation in no other name. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ still is, yes, He still is today, the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to God except through Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, Church of the Resurrection, Baltimore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, that the Spirit of God will be with you always, even until the end of the age. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We invite you, Holy Spirit, in this time to speak to us. Lord, we say, search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked ways in us, and lead us, God, in the way everlasting. And God, my prayer also is for those here who may not have put their faith in you, who are still living in that condition of hell. Lord Jesus Christ, may your Spirit work upon all hearts and especially their hearts. And if you are here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, God is speaking to you today to say yes to Him, to invite heaven into your heart. It is the best way, it is the only way to live life. Father, I pray your Spirit would just move upon hearts and bring renewal and blessing to this great church. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this vibrant worship which I'm experiencing. Thank you, Father, that your blessing is upon Church of the Resurrection here at Baltimore. And Father, we pray in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ that you would continue to speak to each and every one at this church, Lord God, and make each and every one a doer of the word and not merely a hearer who deludes themselves, Lord God. We pray that that Spirit in Isaiah 61 would be upon Church of the Resurrection. The Church of the Resurrection would preach the good news to the poor. The Church of the Resurrection would open the doors for those who are in spiritual hell, in prison. The Church of the Resurrection, Lord God, would release the captives and proclaim freedom and the favorable year of our Lord. God, we thank you for what you've done in this church. We thank you that you've raised up this church. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done. But Lord, we know that what you've done is not what you only want to do. We know, Lord God, you've got so much more for these dear saints. And Father, we pray in the name and the power of Jesus Christ that the dear saints of this place would live into, Lord God, what you're calling them to do. Father, we give you glory. Son, we give you glory. Spirit, we give you glory. Because of what you have done. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And together all God's children say,
Amen.
Amen.